Deuteronomy chapter 30. And it is a delight to be back here at Crooked Creek and enjoyed the time last night with the couples. That was a very special time. And I've enjoyed getting to know your pastor, looking forward to getting to know him more. And I appreciate his heart, appreciate the heart of the men in the prayer time this morning. But may the Lord breathe on us. That's what we need. It is not enough for us to meet by ourselves. We have to meet with God. And when God breathes, when God gives life, then everything is different. And that's what we so desperately need. So let's get right into this, because I don't want to go overtime and cut into the time of the morning preacher. Since that's me. That's one way to keep a guy in time, is schedule him after himself. But whatever. All right, let's go to Deuteronomy chapter 30. I want us to recognize this is an amazing passage. The Lord Jesus quoted from Deuteronomy more than any other Old Testament book. He quoted from it often. It's an amazing book. It takes the law that was given earlier in Exodus and it unfolds it. It gives the heart of God behind it. And gives it much more than just the rituals. And it's a beautiful book. And then toward the end of the book, before our chapter, it gives some blessings for those who respond in faith. And then it gives some consequences for those who respond in unfaith or unbelief. And then we come to our chapter, which is like the climax of the book. Let's go to the very end of the chapter to begin. We'll see some other thoughts as we go through this morning. But Deuteronomy chapter 30 and verses 19 and 20. So Moses is here speaking to the children of Israel. Obviously, what the Lord has him speak. I call heaven and earth to record this day against you that I have set before you life. That was those blessings. And death. Blessing and cursing. Therefore, choose life. That both thou and thy seed, thy offspring, wow, may live, that thou mayest love. So love flows out of that life. But what life is it? That thou mayest love the Lord thy God, and that thou mayest obey his voice, and that thou mayest cleave or cling unto him. Now notice this, for he is thy life. The focus is not on rituals. Lord willing, tonight we're going to unfold that thought in a very detailed way. We're just passing by it right now. But one of our greatest distractions today is we focus on rituals instead of a person. And the key is a person. For he is thy life. This sounds like Colossians chapter 3. Christ, who is our life. And here we are in Deuteronomy with the very same thought. And so the challenge is right here in the text, verse 19. Choose life. Choose the person of life himself. Now, what is the basis for this choice? Well, as we look at the highlights here in Deuteronomy 30, notice four bases for this choice of choosing life, the life of God himself. Number one is what we'll call the revival principle. Back up at the early part of the chapter, he says in verse 1, and it shall come to pass when all these things are come upon thee, the blessing and the curse. In other words, the blessings that were listed a few chapters earlier and the consequences or the curses is really, it's predictive of what Israel's history was going to become. There were times when they did seek God and God blessed. There are times when they turned away from God and they went into exile. So then it says, when all these things are come upon thee, the blessing and the curse which I have set before thee, and that includes all the way to being thrown into the captivity, so this is years before, looking ahead, and thou shalt call them to mind. Now that's what he says right here, that you remember, that you call these things to mind among the nations, whither the Lord thy God hath driven thee. So it's talking about that future captivity. And this is long before David and Solomon and all of that. But when all this happens, he says that you recall them. They come back to your mind. And then verse 2, and thou shalt, here's the key, return unto the Lord thy God and shalt obey his voice according to all that I command thee with all thy heart, with all thy soul. Verse 3, that then the Lord thy God will turn thy captivity and have compassion upon thee and will return and gather you. So here's the revival principle. You return to God and he returns to you. This is the way God sets it up. And this is stated for us repeatedly throughout our Old and New Testaments. It's in the New Testament. Draw nigh to God, and He will draw nigh or near to you. See, return to the Lord. So He says you're going to remember. You know what happens? You start taking some steps you shouldn't take. Next thing you know, you're on a path you shouldn't be on. Next thing you know, things aren't going very well. And you're in a captivity of sorts. And you're in bondage. And you're under the dominion of some addiction and some habit and some sin or some bitterness or some depression or some resentment. And you're stuck. Anybody there? Been there? Maybe there now? Talking to a man yesterday. Very stuck. But that's when you need to remember. Wait a second. There's a way out.
Amen.
Return to the Lord. See, it's not return to a list. It's return to the Lord. See, the emphasis is the person. That's what we often miss. You know, give me the box. Give me the list. Give me the do's and don'ts. And they may be good stuff. That's not my point. The point is, what we need is the person.
Yes.
He says, return to the Lord. And obviously, when we're doing that, that means we're saying, God, I've messed up here. In other words, it's an honesty. Lord, we're in captivity. I mean, you know it. And now we're finally admitting it. And we get honest about it. And stop making excuses. And stop blaming the circumstances. And stop blaming everybody else. And finally say, God, apart from everybody else and every other pressure I had, I made some really bad choices. And I've made a dirty mess. I'm going to tell you, though, when you return to the Lord, He returns to you.
Amen.
You know, the blood of Jesus cleans you up.
Yes,
every time you get honest without making excuses, every time you get honest without blaming everybody else, every time you get honest without blaming the circumstances, and I'm telling you, it's hard to get past those clauses.
Yes.
But when you finally stop blaming everybody else for the mess you find yourself in, and you get honest and say, God, apart from you, I've made a mess. Then the blood of Jesus comes rushing back in like a tsunami and cleans you all up. Every time.
Yes.
So you return to the Lord and He returns to you. And see, to return to the Lord, that means it's faith. It's that honesty that leads to God dependence. You're returning to the Lord. See, there's the key. The key to faith is the object of faith. And so you're returning back to Him. That's beautiful. It's important. It's vital. Return to the Lord. And when you do, God returns to you and restores you. He revives you. Now, most of us, when we think of the need to return to the Lord, we're thinking of the dirty sins, the irreligious stuff, the obvious. Sometimes it's just the arrogance of trying to live the Christian life without the Christian life himself. And that's arrogant. Back in the late 1800s, there was a number of conferences that were going over in Europe, and then they really took off in England. There were conferences that dealt with the difference between flesh and spirit. The difference between trying to serve God in your own strength or actually accessing God Himself. And they were blessed of the Lord. In fact, they would call a conference sometimes with just 3 weeks advance notice, and 3,000 people would descend on the town where that was. This is in England. This is before modern transportation. There was hunger. There was God on the move. God was doing something. And there was the Oxford Convention. There was the Brighton Convention, and D.L. Moody had come through at that time, and he saw that God was in what was happening. And then there was one that was called the Keswick Convention. For whatever reason, that took hold. And the names of those conventions are just the towns. And so Oxford, obviously, we know of. Brighton, we may not. Keswick is a little town in the Lake District of England. And 1875, they started one of these conferences, and that one took hold, and it became an annual convention, and God was moving, and God was stirring. And there was a preacher up in Glasgow, Scotland, by the name of J. Elder Cumming. And he was a brilliant man. He was an amazingly keen mind, and he had a brilliance for debate. In fact, with his personality, he loved to shred his opponent in a good debate. There was no mercy with J. Elder Cumming. He was there to win. This is not about having fun. And so it's like when we were in Taekwondo with my son, and they announced, you know, and I remember, this is not about winning, this is about having fun. And I would tell my son, don't listen to that. So J. Elder Cumming was one of these guys, you know, that's just who he was. His personality could have been thickened a bit because he lost his wife early in their marriage to an illness. But at any rate, when D.L. Moody came through on that first trip in about 1873, he met J. Elder Cumming and walked away and said to somebody, and they wrote it down, and here we know about it today. The comment was, J. Elder Cumming is the most cantankerous Christian I have ever met. Wow, I wonder if somebody would to meet us, or Moody would to meet us today and make a comment to somebody, you know, 100 plus years later, they're remembering us based on that comment. That was the comment. Most cantankerous Christian he'd ever met. Well, when this conference got to going, he, of course, was not positive, because, you know, why be positive when you can be negative? And it's a lot easier to be negative and cantankerous. Well, that's who he was. Yeah, that was his personality, you know, cantankerous J. Elder Cumming. And so he was critical. Of course, he'd never been there, you know. You know, we criticize a lot of things that we don't really know. See, it's flash. And he was very critical. And but God began to bless and move over year after year in that convention. So you get into the 1880s. And one summer he thought, well, you know, I should probably go to a Bible conference. They were all over the place in those days. And he said, I'm going to go to that one I've been criticizing. I'm going to go down there to Keswick. Well, the conference was a whole week. It was a Monday through a Friday. He got there a couple days early. Remember, travel was different in those days. Somebody saw him. A lady, she came running across the street. She said, sir, sir, are you J. Elder Cumming? Well, yes, ma'am, I am. Oh, it is so good to see you here. And he walked away thinking, this is a really strange place. I'm not sure I should have come. Well, in that convention, what they do is they have five themes. And they have, that theme is given all day long. So there's four or five messages on the same theme for an entire day. Then they shift to the next theme. And in those days, they had annual speakers like F.B. Meyer and G. Campbell Morgan and A.J. Gordon and A.T. Pearson and Hanley G.C. Moule and different ones, Evan Hopkins, and different ones came through like R.A. Torrey and Andrew Murray and Jonathan Goforth and Hudson Taylor. This was so we get a picture of what's going on. And so on that first day, they deal with sin. And the sins of the converted life. The sins we overlook. I mean, all the nasty stuff, okay, yeah, that's sin, even if it's tucked away in the closet of our lives. But the stuff that we rationalize. And stuff like being cantankerous and critical, like J. Elder Cumming. Well, by the end of the day, he was ticked. And, he's thinking, this is the most ridiculous conference. And he was typical, critical, cantankerous J. Elder Cumming. Well, they had pressed his button. But he thought, I'm here, so I'll go back. Well, the next day, they lift up Jesus. See, the problem of sin, and now the answer, is always a person. His name is Jesus. Not just as Savior from hell, but Deliverer from sin. Amen. This out of heaven. And all day long, they just lifted up Jesus. And Cumming, you know, he was stuck. You know, can't argue against this. Can't be critical of Jesus. And so, by the end of the day, he was just, it shook his grid of theology. Nothing fit to, you know, the way he thought. And so, there was a preacher by the name of Evan Hopkins. He'd seen revival in Richmond, England, and a tremendous articulator of truth and theologian. And Cumming went up to Hopkins and said, you're a theologian like myself. May I ask you some questions? And so he began to fire away question after question. And Evan Hopkins, I've studied his life. He was a master at taking a Bible truth and just giving that little bit of paragraph of preachment, and the lights would go on. But that day, the Holy Spirit led him differently, and he was very sensitive to the Holy Spirit's leading. And instead of giving a Bible truth and then preaching on it for a paragraph, he just quoted the words of God, period. Words that the Holy Spirit knew J. Elder Cumming could not argue with. Words that the Holy Spirit knew J. Elder Cumming could not debate. And he went to his room that night and he was shaken to the core. So the next day, the theme is the response to the provision. the yielding to Jesus, the surrender, faith, the embracing that Jesus really is the answer to free us and deliver us and to cleanse us, but actually free us and liberate us from those bondages and those areas we're captive in. And all day long he heard that preaching. And he went to his room. He got on his knees. And the Spirit of God began to show him the areas in his life that grieved the Spirit. And in his typical debate fashion, he began to argue with the Spirit. These are not sins. And the Holy Spirit spoke to him, well, what are they? And are they worthy of a child of God? And coming had to admit, no, they're not. And the Spirit of God bore witness with his Spirit, are you willing to give them up? Are you willing to trust me to free you and deliver you? And jailed or coming was faced with a choice. And he chose life. And when he began to deal with those things and give them over to the Holy Spirit, then the Holy Spirit showed him another list, and then another list of all the issues that were grieving the Spirit. And he was on his knees for a long time. Well, the next day they said he was just a different person, that the joy of the Lord was on his face. Nobody had ever seen that on his face before. And, I mean, he was just radiating Jesus. And that day they deal with the, you know, when you access Jesus, now you have the Spirit-filled life for holiness. And then the final day, they apply it to service. Well, he couldn't even wait for the final day. He said, I got to get back to Glasgow. There's people I need to apologize to. Well, he wasn't used to doing that. And when he apologized to those people that he had mistreated in the arrogance of his doing right, but doing it carnally and so forth, when he did, he wrote in his journal that he was experiencing the joy of the Lord on a level he had never before experienced. See, he returned to the Lord, and guess what? The Lord returned to him. That's how this works. Let's move then from the revival principle to the revival miracle. Go to verse 6. I love the words of this verse. And the Lord thy God will circumcise thine heart. Can I use this wording? Will do surgery on your heart, on the heart of thy seed, to love the Lord thy God with all thine heart, with all thy soul, that thou mayest live. Wow. The revival miracle. Here we are, a big mess. We return to the Lord. He returns to us, cleanses us, but does something in our hearts so that the love of God flows. There is some kind of surgery here, an act of God. And the Lord thy God will do surgery on your heart. What a verse. God stepping in, operating on our hearts that otherwise get so selfish and so cold so fast. So that now we can actually love God and live. The verses we saw earlier, there was life so that you can love. Here's love so that you can live. It works both ways. Fascinating. When you love God, then you can love people and it be real and not selfishly motivated. And now you can grow spiritually. Did you know that revival and spiritual maturity are not the same? Being revived can be fully real, but it does not make you spiritually mature overnight. Maturity takes time. It's called growth in grace. Revival is what puts you back in a place where you can resume growing.
That's good.
So that's why we need revival from time to time, because we've gotten stuff in there. There's diseases, as it were, of the soul, and a growth is hindered. And you get cleaned up, get those diseases healed, get the soul healed, and now the spirit can start growing again. And so that's what happens. That's what happened to J. Elder Cumming. I think of a preacher that was very much about controlling his people. And he had it all down pat. He was a master at it. And back in the, at the end of the 20th century, you could get away with it. You really can't in the 21st century. But in those days, you could. And you could, without the Spirit, you could just, set it up. You could control. You could compel. And you could force everybody into the box and so forth. And then God began to work in this preacher's heart. About 2009, if I'm remembering correctly. And I'm going to tell you, God so stirred that his eyes were opened. And you know, when God stirs us, it's so that we'll run to him And this preacher ran to God. He returned to the Lord. The preacher returned to the Lord. Oh, there wasn't vile sin in his life, but there was all the arrogance of corralling and doing the church and making the church look pristine without God being in it. And then kids started running away and eloping and everything else, and all that was really underneath this beautiful, pristine exterior began to show. And God used all this, and he was awakened. He returned to the Lord. God returned to him. And God did such a surgical work in his heart that the love of God became so real. He apologized to everybody. He apologized to the teenagers. He apologized to all the women for facilitating their husbands to trample over them. He apologized to the church. It was real. Well, there's an evangelist friend of mine said, I got to go see him. When a man's in that kind of revival, I got to go see him. He said, I drove 45 minutes. He said, I met with that preacher. And he said, when I drove back to where I was holding my meeting, he said, I cried my way for the next 45 minutes because the love of God was so real flowing out of that guy's heart. Amen. See, that's what God says here. That's the revival miracle. It produces the love of God, love for God, and therefore for his people. That brings us to number three. Not only is there the revival principle and the revival miracle, there's a revival nearness. Now, this is beautiful. Look at the end of verse 10. If thou turn unto the Lord thy God with all thine heart, with all thy soul. Okay, so there's our tying back into what we saw in the revival principle. If you return to the Lord, okay, so if you return unto the Lord or turn to the Lord, there's that faith. I love this. Look at verse 11. For this commandment, which I command thee. Which one? To turn to the Lord. The command to cast yourself back on God. The one thing that we can actually do, which is to say, God, I can't do it, but you can. And so I'm casting myself on you. He says, for this commandment, which is really faith, which I command me this day, is not hidden from thee. Neither is it far off. Wow. It's not far. Why? Because it's faith, and faith is not a work. Therefore, it's near. And it's not inaccessible, as it says here. It's not hidden. It's not far off. It gets specific. It's not too high. Look at verse 12. It is not in the heaven, or in heaven, that thou shouldst say, who shall go up to us for us to heaven, and bring it unto us, that we may hear it and do it. You know, it's not pious. It's not lofty. We create what we think is spirituality, and sometimes it's just a pious imagination. And it's so lofty, it ends up only being for certain elite, qualified people. And any atmosphere that does that is not the atmosphere of God's life. It's the atmosphere of man's additions, traditions. Now, traditions aren't all bad, but if you get away from the person, they become bad because now the focus is wrong. And so these atmospheres that just focus on all these things so that everybody feels like, oh, I'll never measure up. I remember talking to a girl. She had been in a certain atmosphere that I had a sense was that way. And I said to her, this is years later, she's now married. I said, tell me about that time. How did it go? She said, you really want to know? We're driving down the road. I turned around. I was passenger side. I said, yes, I do. She said, I felt I could never measure up. Do you know that that is said of many people in a lot of churches and a lot of colleges and a lot of Christian schools? You know why? Because the focus is not on Jesus. He's the one who measured up for us. But when the focus is in all the stuff, then we're all under this burden. You see, this says what he's talking about here is not too high. This is not meritorious. You climb Mount Everest and plant the flag of fundamentalism. That's not what this is about. And it's not too far. Verse 13. Neither is it beyond the sea that thou shouldest say, who shall go over the sea for us and bring it unto us that we may hear it and do it. So again, if the focus is on stuff instead of a person, it becomes out of reach. And people think, well, I'm not there. Well, Jesus is, and he's in you. That's what we have to grab a hold of. But if the focus gets off, this is what happens. And he's saying, look, what I'm telling you is not inaccessible. It's accessible. Look at verse 14. But the word, which word? He just said this commandment, which is faith, because he just described it, that you're turning to the Lord, which is faith. Okay, so he says in verse 14, but the word is very nigh unto thee, in thy mouth and in thy heart, that thou mayest do it. What passage, what chapter in the New Testament quotes that verse? Does anybody know? You can call it out if you do. The word is very nigh unto thee. Where is that quoted? Anybody know? It's Romans chapter 10. And there, when it quotes it, it adds a little explanatory phrase under inspiration. It says, but the word is very near you. That is the word of faith. See, that is what it's talking about. Which we preach, that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, and believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. And so, in Romans, it takes this text, which is to God's people, and therefore is a revival text, and in Romans applies it to salvation. Because there's a similarity. Faith is not a work. Which means, God, who's accessed by faith, is not far away. No, the word. The word of faith is near. Because that's what we're talking about. Faith is not a work. It's dependence upon the worker. That's true in salvation. It's also true in sanctification and service. And many times we come to know the Lord and we trust Jesus and we're justified by grace through faith. Hallelujah. And then we go back to sanctification by works. And we become Catholic Baptists. And he says, look, this is near. This is near. Do you know that you can get right with God and access Jesus right away? See, there's a difference between a personal revival and a corporate moving. In the morning hour, we may say a little bit more about the corporate moving. But the personal moving, there's nothing. You don't have to wait on somebody else. You don't have to be in this setting where everybody is falling on their face. You know, you can seek God right now and find Him. You can return unto Him and He'll return to you right now. You get honest with God and His blood will cleanse you right now. And He will restore you right now. See, it's near. It's beautiful. What sins need to be confessed? What's hidden away? What grudges are savored? What discouragement has now become depression and God is not enough? But of course He is. Now friends, this is near. Yeah, but I've been for months down in the dumps. Okay, good thing this is near. It's not like you've got to climb your way out and earn your way back. Jesus did it for you. And that brings us to the fourth basis. And that is the revival choice. Back to where we started. Verse 20 says, for He is your life. Do you know the Christian life is not a set of doctrines? The Christian life is not a set of moral actions. Unsaved moralists can imitate all of that. The Christian life is a life, a person, and His name is Jesus.
Amen.
See, Jesus is the Christian life Himself, which means no one can live the Christian life but Christ. But the good news is when you got born again, Christ, the Christian life Himself, moved into you to impart to you His very life so that you can live, yet not you, but Christ in you, the Christian life. A divine someone moved into a human someone. Amazing, no other religion has this happening. The divine life of God moving into your human life so that your personality, you, yes, your face, your personality, but somehow animated by the divine life of God.
Amen.
That's the revived life. When I was here in 2011, I preached a message called Life Again. I'm sure you all remember it with all the details. But, vive means life. re means again. So it's again life. It's life again. It's restoration back to the life of God. It's restoration to the eternal life of Jesus that moved in when you were born again, now accessed as the abundant life of Jesus.
Amen.
See, Jesus is called that eternal life. 1 John 5:20. It's not an it, it's a him. And when you access him, you're experiencing life again. See, faith accesses grace. God dependence accesses spirit enablement. It's a wonderful truth. You return to the Lord, that's faith. He returns to you, that's grace. And so we have this beautiful passage. And he says that thou mayest live. And that thou may live, end of verse 20, and that thou mayest love. There's those two truths once again. I have a friend who prays for our ministry weekly, regular basis. And he's prayed, obviously, for this meeting. And I mean prayed. And I thank the Lord for him. I have several intercessors. I thank the Lord for all of them. This particular fella, I remember when we were junior high and high school, his family was a big family. He was the oldest son. And we were out in the suburbs, but they still had enough piece of property that they actually farmed some ground, and they had a little lake back there. In the wintertime, it'd freeze, and they would bulldoze it, and we'd have ice hockey. I know you don't understand that down here, but that's what we do up there. This was Chicago area, suburbs. And at any rate, I never saw the older brother because he had rebelled and gone his own way. And so I always kind of wondered what he looked like and so forth. Well, one day we were there playing hockey and he was there, man, a kid. he could play hockey and he could skate fast. Well, for years he went his own way. So that was, when we were teenagers. I didn't see him again until I was through college, through grad school, was back on staff with my father there in the Western Suburbs of Chicago. And one Sunday morning, that guy walked in. Our auditorium was the long, narrow auditorium. Much longer than this. So long, it was like too long. But at any rate, he came in, came about a third of the way up, sat down. My dad preached, gave an invitation. Nobody came but him. God was already working on him. I remember watching him get on his knees and return to the Lord. And God returned to that guy. And he's never turned back. That was 35 years ago. And he prays. He's prayed for this meeting. See, choose life. Friend, don't just buy the devil's lie. Ah, you've blown it so bad, there's no hope for you. Who knows what he was involved in when he went away from the Lord? But he is restored and been restored all these years. Just became a deacon. They've asked him too many times before. He's always turned it down. This time he felt like God wanted him to do it, so he did. Now, friends, what's your need this morning? Is it like jailer coming? Are you cantankerous? Are you critical? Are you the one that's always throwing the darts? Who needs fiery darts when you got you around? You got a problem with your temper? I have two brothers and two sisters. My oldest sister's with the Lord now. I miss her dearly. But growing up, the five of us, I was number four in the lineup of five. My father used to say, John has the worst temper. Man, that would make me so mad. Maybe you can relate. You got some addiction in the closet? Or not so in the closet? Are you living as if God's dead and you're in depression? It's time to return to the Lord and He will return to you. Choose life. Let's bow our heads for prayer.